Open your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We'll read verse 13 down through verse 18. And let's stand, please, if you're able to, in honor of the word. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. This Lord's Day, we thank you for the anniversary that we remember today, 51 years in this place. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one here today. We pray as Pastor Miller comes to break the word of God to us, we pray that your word would be fastened in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bring conviction and instruction and encouragement and all those things that your Spirit provides. Thank you for this day. We pray your blessing on it. Bless the fellowship and the food to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I grew up ranching and in ranch country. And one of the things that we would do with our church there in the rural area is we would have a Roundup Sunday about every year. Now, this is the first time we've actually called it a Roundup Sunday in the 22 years that I've been the pastor here. And I've been a little reluctant. When we would do it back in ranch country, we had at least one rancher that had his Belgium horses with a hay rack, and he would go around town. That would be the bus ministry for the day, pick guests up to come into church on that. And there'd probably be about 20 or 30 of us that would ride horses into the service, and had a pit that we had our pit barbecue. And, you know, coming to the bigger city, and I realize if you're from Denver, this is not big city, but when you come from where I did, this is big city. But, we just don't have to do it like that, but we're going to have a good time today and we're enjoying what we have. Now, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed ranching was the fall roundup. We would go down to the pasture and we would ride the pasture, round up the cattle and bring them back down to the valley for their winter feed. And I thought I would use that illustration or figurative language of ready for the last roundup and use that term for what it means about the rapture this morning. Now, we have looked at what we have done over the last 51 years. And like I said, I'm not one for looking back much. I like to look forward to see what God is going to do for us. And so as we consider this, what does the rapture mean to us at Foothills Baptist Church as a church family moving forward as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the term rapture, or the word rapture, is not found in the Bible. It is an English word that we use to identify a doctrinal truth. You say, well, that sounds a little sketchy. Well, that happens several times in the Bible. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the word Trinity, three in one, that word Trinity is not found in the Bible. We use certain words to identify doctrinal truths. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the rapture. That is the next prophetic event in God's calendar of events that are going to happen during the end times. The passage we had read this morning speaks for the believers. And as he read through there, if you followed along, it demonstrated to us that there's coming that time and point and moment, twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'll come back to that chapter a little later, but we understand that the rapture is going to happen in a twinkling of a moment, where God will raise up the dead in Christ from the time of Christ until the time of the rapture. Every believer that has died that was a believer and saved, they will be raised up first. And then those of us which are alive as believers in Christ will meet them and the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to go back to heaven to be with the Lord. And then there's further events, but we'll just stop with that for right now. But that's what we're looking forward to. That is the rapture. Now, there's a couple of differences between the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord. There's a lot of people that talk about the end times and the coming of the Lord, and either by misrepresentation or misunderstanding, sometimes they get these two events turned around. The next event, as I mentioned, is the rapture, where the Lord will take all the believers, dead and alive, meet them in the air, and take them back to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a program God has. It's going to happen during the next 7 years in heaven for the believers. But on earth, the seven-year tribulation will begin. It will be the wrath of God that will be poured out upon this earth for their sin and for the wickedness and the corruption that has taken place. And you know, it'll not be a pretty world at all. If you think things are ugly now, it will be horrific during those 7 years. And anyone who is not a believer in Christ that is alive at that time will then have to go into those 7 years of wrath. At the end of the 7 years, Christ and His church, or the bride, will come back. He will put down the wickedness. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. But He returns. That is the return of the Lord. And He comes to the earth and will be here on earth, and He will set up His millennial or righteous kingdom. And so that's a little as to what's happening and the difference between the two. The rapture does not have any signs. Nothing has to be in place or this or something else for the rapture to take place. Paul said it would be imminent. That doesn't necessarily mean it'll be soon, but it'll happen suddenly. We don't know when. In fact, the Bible says we can't give the date. And when people start giving the dates, then you better figure they've got it wrong. And so we can't give dates. We don't know when it is. It doesn't need signs. It doesn't need any of that. It's just suddenly going to happen. Paul thought it might happen in his time. In the text that we read, he uses the word "we" when it talked about going to be with the Lord through the rapture. He uses the word "we," including himself, understanding that it could have happened as early as during his lifetime. Obviously, it has not happened yet, and that's still the next event that will happen on that. And so it doesn't need signs. Now, the return at this end of the 7 years, there will be many signs that will predicate that. And it will be suddenly and immediately. Now, understanding this, we just always want to be ready for when the Lord comes back. From time to time, I encounter some people when I'm visiting, and they say, "Oh, you Baptists, you just believe in escape theology, and you're just looking to get out of this world and not take care of business while you're here." No, that's not what it is at all. And so this morning, as we have looked back, I'm going to take a forward look as what does the rapture mean for us at Foothills Baptist Church as a church family moving forward in how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it ought to strengthen our resolve. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, if you still have your Bibles available, if you don't, we have some there in the pew. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will turn to there, and I'll begin reading with verse 51 in just a moment. But in here is another passage that describes what the rapture is going to be like. And at the end of it, I believe that it gives us an instruction as to what we ought to be doing until how this happens. Wouldn't it have been horrific if Paul would have said, oh, this is going to happen, and he said, I'm just going to get out of here. I'm going to go hibernate. I'm going to go become a hermit and just wait. He'd have missed out on a big ministry that God had for him. As you have found your place, beginning with verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has gone through and explained a great deal as to what's going to happen at the rapture. Now, notice the instructions until it happens. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some people have said if they knew that the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, they would go plant a tree today. I'm not sure what good that would do, but when it comes to working until the Lord comes, if I thought the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, I'd want to spend the rest of my hours going and giving the gospel and warning people and preparing them and giving them an opportunity. Here it says it's not a matter of sitting around and waiting for it to happen. In fact, it's quite opposite. We need to be busy doing the work of the Lord and getting the gospel out. And so that is our great work. Certainly, it would be a joy, a relief to escape this evil world. And you know, sometimes people, when they criticize us for the doctrine of the rapture, one of the apostles said, come, Lord Jesus. Wanting him to come quickly. And when you have a heart for God and a desire for righteousness and holiness, we're just not comfortable in this wicked world. We don't like the evil that's going on. We want to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. As a believer, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And he gives us the power so that sin doesn't have to enslave us in our life. But we do look forward to that opportunity and that time when we are delivered from the very presence of sin. And yes, we look forward to it. However, as we look forward, we got a lot of work to do. Our commission, our work is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, where we're commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to man, woman, and child, to baptize the believers and then disciple them and teach them God's word, how to have a real relationship with the Lord and to walk with God and teach them to reach others with the gospel. That's our job. We need to be busy and faithful in doing it. We ought to spend every waking opportunity to do the work of God. It is my goal as a pastor to lead Foothills Baptist Church in the years to come to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we have a great work to do, and we're going to stay at it by God's grace, and we want to see souls saved. The second thing that the rapture motivates us, number one, it motivates us to share the gospel. You know, we have discovered what a wonderful thing God has. We want it to be shared with others. It's not like the guy that found the mother lode of gold. And he wants to hide it and doesn't want to tell anybody else where the mother load of gold is so they can go get it all themselves. Well, the treasure that we have found in the gospel of Jesus Christ is far better than that. And we just want to tell everybody because it'll never run out. His grace is sufficient for every man, woman, and child that will come to Jesus Christ through faith. But the second thing that the rapture and looking forward to the rapture does for us as believers is it motivates us in how to live our life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John in chapter 3. Not only are we commanded to stay busy and continue in the work that Christ has called us to do and commissioned us to do, but also as we think about the rapture and going to be with the Lord, it's a motivation to live a life of purity. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself," in another passage it is called the blessed hope, the rapture is, "but every man that hath this hope in himself, even as he is pure," or purifieth himself, "even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him." It's not saying that we're not capable or we'd never do sin. That word sinneth is in the linear, willfully, intentionally continuing in sin when we ought to know better. That's what it's talking about. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In this passage, it gives a contrast of behavior and life. You know, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. They claim the name, but at the same time, they shame the name in their behavior and in their appearance and what they do. John, who is called the Apostle of Love, was also the Apostle of Truth. And he was also the Apostle of Righteousness as well. And he was challenging, just as they had an issue then, it is an issue today. The people, for some reason, they want to claim the name as a Christian, but they want to live and look like the world. And John says here that if you're going to live like the world, you're probably not saved. Now, I don't know the heart, but this is what he's saying. He's very pointed about this. He says, if you're going to live righteously, now I realize some people can be hypocritical and live self-righteously and still not be saved. But do you know when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a change that takes place in your heart. And you have a desire to walk with God and walk in righteousness with a holy character. You see, the highest form of worship is imitation. Let me repeat that. The highest form of worship is imitation. Who you imitate with your life demonstrates an awful lot as to who you really worship. If you really have a heart to walk with God and you really worship God, and He tasted death for every man so that you and I could be delivered from the power of sin, and we wouldn't have to live a sinful life, but we could have a righteous, godly life. That's why He died, so that we could have a godly life in this life and live for Him. And if we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have aspirations to imitate Christ. In fact, the term Christian, they were first called Christians, and it gives the time and place in the Bible when they were first called Christians. And the reasons that they were first called Christians is because they were so Christ-like in all of their behavior and in everything about them. talking about the highest form of worship is imitation. Probably one individual that a lot of people have tried to imitate would be John Wayne, the old Duke. My granddad personally knew him. In fact, he was down at the ranch. I've got a picture of my granddad and John Wayne and Patrick Wayne, and when they were down there in Texas together and spending some time and used to show cattle together up here at the Denver National Livestock Show. But do you know, John Wayne is a movie star. A lot of people wanted to imitate him. Now, he had some good characteristics in some of his entertainment, but there were some that weren't so good as well. And you'll find people trying to talk and dress and, what's up, pilgrim? But do you know, you'll have people, and even people who claim the name of Christ, instead of imitating the actor of yesteryear, they'll imitate the sinful actors of today, entertainers of today, the world of today. That's who they try to imitate. But folks, for you and I as believers in Christ, the one I want to imitate is Jesus Christ. I want everything about who I am, how I talk. Incidentally, the Bible says we will be judged for every word that we say. That's why I don't even like saying casual euphemisms of slang and stuff, because I'll be judged before God for it. But I want my life to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness. He's delivered me from the power of sin. And so as we move forward, one of the great motivations ought to be to purify our lives. You see, if you're excited about going to heaven, that's what heaven's going to be all about. If you're not comfortable with righteousness and holiness here, I'm not sure why you'd look forward to heaven. I've never put those two things together, because that's just getting us ready for when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, because that's the way it will be with that. But we ought to be a lighthouse of righteousness. Do you know, if we as believers would be proactive in living a righteous life and be a lighthouse for our community, it would be easier for our elected officials to stand on our behalf. They go and try to pass legislation, and they try to pass right kinds of laws. And if we're not there to help support them and reinforce them when they need us, it makes it pretty tough. We need to be a lighthouse. And folks, if Christians in the local church is not a lighthouse for righteousness, what hope is there for the restraint of evil in our community? There is no other hope. And so it ought to motivate us, as John says, those that have this hope purify our lives as He is pure. So as we move forward, two things we look at here. One, we got a lot of work to do. We're going to work and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, either until I die, we die physically, or the Lord takes us home to be with Him. We've got to work. But in the meantime, we need to have a godly life, and it ought to motivate us to live godly. And then thirdly, as a faithful servant of the Lord, and in this service, we can take comfort in the rapture. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. At the very end, after describing all that's going to happen with the rapture and how we're going to be removed from this world, Paul says this, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's a comfort and it's an encouragement. the only suffering that as believers we will ever experience will be in this world. Once, and this is living with eternity in view, once we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering is over. Our tears will be wiped away. And yes, it is a glorious eternity. But do understand, for those that are without Christ, the only good they will ever experience is in this life. Because, and they may not suffer a lick. They may live to be 100 years and not really suffer a lick. But if they're without Christ, when they die, they will spend an eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, the Bible does say that. Yes, that is true. I realize as Christendom has tried to move away from the Bible, they've tried to ignore the biblical truth, but this is true. And the only good they will get will be in this earth. As believers, we may face suffering. There is a growing hostility towards Christianity, even in America today. It doesn't promise us in the Bible that America will not fall before the rapture, that it will not be taken over by tyrants, that Christians will not suffer in America like they do in the Middle East and in North Korea and in China and places like that. It doesn't promise that. Now, I don't want America to fall. I want America to back up to be what it used to be. But the Bible doesn't promise that it won't fall. And we may face great adversity for doing the work of Christ and living for Christ, but through the process we can take comfort that God has good things in store for us. And we can be encouraged. And we can take that comfort. You know, if you're having to deal with a pretty heavy load, when you know there's great relief at the end of that trail, it's a little easier to carry that load. And so regardless what we face or what we may have to suffer, we can comfort one another that it will be worth it all when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that comfort. As believers in Christ, we look forward, yes, to the rapture, the last roundup in the sky, if you want to call it that. Not merely as an escape from this evil world, but as a strong motivation to be faithful to the work that He has set before us, to desire to grow closer and purify our lives, to walk a godly life, and then also to be comforted and encouraged. As I close this morning, do understand, as a believer and as a church family at Foothills Baptist, we must plan our work as though we have a lengthy lifetime to get her done. But we must declare the gospel message as though we have but just a few moments left. That has to be our heart. That has to be our motivation. That has to be the course that we take in the years to come. So, believer, take comfort, strengthen your resolve in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're uncertain whether you will have an eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we are persuasive. Somebody asked, why are you Baptists always trying to get everybody saved? Because of the consequences if they don't. Yes, we do. Yes, we are concerned. If you are without Jesus Christ as your Savior today, we invite you to step forward as we start the invitation in just a few moments, so somebody can sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can know for certain of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the importance of our work. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you have given us. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct and use us in an abundant way, in a blessed way for the saving of souls. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage every believer that is here today. And Lord, I pray that anyone here or each one that may be here without Christ as their Savior, that today the Spirit of God would convict them that now is the time to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.